I would like to begin by adding my expression of appreciation to those already given, to the visitors. We have a number in our midst today. We're very grateful for the fact that you are here. I'd like to add to that that I'm glad to be here as well. I've been gone in the gospel meeting this past week, and while I always appreciate the opportunity to share the gospel in other places, and it's always amazing to me how small our world is and how many connections that there are among brethren everywhere you go, I do miss being here, and it's good to be back and have an opportunity to stand before you again. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin there in just a few moments' time. While you are turning to that text, I would like to encourage you, as was mentioned in the realization, our gospel meeting is upcoming. It actually begins 2 weeks from yesterday with Brother Mark Smith from Hewitt, Texas. That you take the opportunity today to take the cards that we have prepared for disbursement and share those with friends. They have information on them concerning the times of our meeting, the address of the building, as well as a place where you can write your own personal invitation. You can either mail them out as postcards or you can hand them out to others. And we've made quite a few copies and put them on the back tables. If you're visiting with us, feel free to take one or more of those cards, and that way you'll have a reminder of our upcoming effort. And we're always excited about such efforts to come together and be edified, to hear the gospel preached. Brother Mark Smith is a fine preacher from Hewitt, Texas. That's down near Waco. He's a good friend of mine. He is one who stands for truth. I'm somewhat envious of his deep voice, but he's going to do a good job of proclaiming the Lord's message. He loves the Lord, loves His Word. We will be blessed by the week, and I would encourage you to invite as many as you can to come and to be part of that. I want to spend my time this morning discussing the resurrection of our Lord as one of the components of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think that perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the single most well-known and perhaps the fullest explanation of the power of that resurrection and its purpose that we have in the entirety of the New Testament. I want to begin our time this morning by noting the first five verses by way of introducing our topic. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, said, "I declare to you the gospel." It is referred to as the gospel, which comes from a Greek word which indicates good news, and that is certainly an appropriate designation for the message of the cross. He said, "The gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now he goes on through the remainder of that first section of Scripture and gives other eyewitness accounts of His resurrection, the 500 brethren that saw Him at once, James, and then by all the apostles again in verse 7. And then he states in verse 8, "Last of all He was seen by me as one born out of due time." That, of course, a reference to the appearance of the Lord to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, where he was given that responsibility of being an ambassador or apostle to the Gentiles and received his apostleship from the Lord. Of course, his conversion following in the city of Damascus when he was baptized, had his sins washed away, and became a child of God. So the Apostle Paul was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Not only was he an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord, but we are told that all of the apostles, as well as over 500 brethren, saw the Lord after His resurrection from the dead. And when you look at the gospel, the component parts of that gospel, the significant parts, is that Christ died and that He was raised. And each aspect of that gospel story is something that is significant to us. The fact of His death is significant in that it is through His shed blood that we have the hope of having our sins forgiven. It is through that sacrificial death and a vicarious death, that means one that was in our stead, is through His perfect life and the fact that He is the Son of God and the Son of Man, that His death has significance. If we die as a result of our sin, it is the just deserts of our actions. The fact that we deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. We are told that the gift of God, the grace of God, is the gift extended through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus came to this earth, He lived a perfect life. He was a lamb without spot or blemish. And He died on the cross and shed His blood so that our sins might be taken away. The Apostle Paul spends some time in this epistle, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, indicating that the death of Jesus on the cross at Calvary would be of no great consequence if it were not for the fact of His resurrection. Because the purpose of our having our sins taken away, reconciliation with God, is that we might attain in eternity a life in His presence. And, of course, the only other possibility in the resurrection is condemnation. And so as a result of Christ's resurrection from the dead, there is the hope of life eternal. And that is, of course, the hope of the child of God. But if there was no resurrection from the dead, as some at this point in time were asserting, then Christ would not have been raised. And if Christ is not raised, the text says that we are futile and still in our sins. This victory over death, if it was not attained, is proof that Jesus was not who He claimed to be. And the whole concept of redemption is a fairy tale. It is not one that is worthy of our consideration, and it is certainly not effectual to the saving of our souls. And so it is significant that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There are three points that I want to make in the lesson this morning concerning the resurrection. As we acknowledge the importance of His sacrifice on the cross and His shed blood, we want to indicate that the resurrection is as well foundational to the gospel. And in fact, I think is indicated in the first few verses of that text. This is what I delivered to you, and this is that whereby you are saved if you believe. And that is that Christ died and that He was raised on the third day. I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to spend just a moment in chapter 24 of that Gospel, reading the account of Jesus after His resurrection from the dead, His conversation with two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. And I want you to note, beginning in verse 13, that two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. This, of course, was the crucifixion, the trial, crucifixion, and death of Jesus. And as they talked together of these things which had happened, it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know Him. And He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" I want you to notice that these two disciples, those who had followed Jesus in His life, were sad at the events which transpired. "Why are you sad?" is what Jesus is asking. And one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to Him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And they told Him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find His body. They came saying that He had also seen a vision," or that they had also seen a vision, "of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but Him they did not see." And so here again, Cleopas and the other disciple were saddened. Now they heard intimations, rumors of the fact that He had been raised from the dead, that He was alive, but you can sense in them here they did not truly believe that that is the case. You see it because of the fact that they were sad. You see it because of the fact that that they indicated in verse 21 their hope, what they had hoped would happen, that it would be He who would redeem Israel. But the chief priests and the rulers of the people, they had crucified Him on the cross at Calvary. And indeed, we heard some things about the fact that He was alive. The disciples went, He's not there at the tomb, but we haven't seen Him. And you'll notice His answer as He responds to them there in verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself." Now there is significance in the fact, first, that it was God's intent that Jesus die on the cross of Calvary, that His blood be shed, that He suffer these things. But it was also God's intent, as indicated in verse 26, that He enter into His glory. It was the purpose not only that Christ die on the cross, but that He be raised from the dead. The prophets reference this. The predictions concerning His resurrection were predictions that He Himself had given to them even while He was on earth. And it certainly was appropriate that this admonition be given and that their eyes were still restrained so that they did not know that it was Him, that indeed that they were lacking in faith. The admonition was proper because He had given them sufficient knowledge of what was going to come. You remember in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, as Jesus had talked with Peter and the other disciples and asked Peter specifically, "Who do you say that I am?" and had received the good confession from Peter, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In response in verse 8, he said to Peter, "I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Here was a very clear indication of His resurrection. Even death itself will not prevail against His church in the establishment of that church. It was as He was raised from the dead, as indicated in Acts the first chapter, and spoke His final instructions to the disciples before He was received in heaven out of their sight, that He ascended into heaven and was exalted on His throne, that He said, "Tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high," that the fulfillment of that promise, that there would be some who would not taste death till they saw the kingdom of God present with power, was indeed fulfilled. These things were promised and predicted by our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, God alluded to this power that He had worked and wrought with regard to the redemption of man. And He worked His mighty power, Paul said, in Christ, verse 20 of the text. He worked it in Christ. When was that mighty power of God worked in Christ? When He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Truly, it can be said that foundational to the gospel of our Lord is His resurrection from the dead. Now, what is accomplished in that resurrection? There is a thread with regard to this that goes throughout both the Old and New Testaments. For example, in Genesis, the third chapter, most of you are aware of the fact that the 15th verse is accepted by most as being the very first prophecy of redemption that is given. It was at the time in which the curses were being pronounced upon the man and the woman for their sin, and upon Satan as he had enticed the woman to sin. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, as a part of that curse upon the serpent and upon Satan, he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." You'll notice most translations, though it's not, of course, in the original, because capitalization and such was not as we use it in the English, but in the realization or recognition that this is a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, the enmity between your seed and her seed, the word seed as her seed is capitalized as a reference to deity, as a reference to the Son of God. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is an indication that in the conflict between the devil and the Son of God, that indeed the devil brought to pass the death of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, but in the fact that he was resurrected from the dead, in the victory over death, he dealt a mortal blow to the plans and the schemes of the devil to destroy mankind. And so as we contemplate that, the intimations of that is found in this particular prophecy, this particular curse that was given by God in the very beginning. We find passages such as Acts chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24, where after Jesus' death on the cross, on that day of Pentecost, when Peter first preached his gospel sermon, as a part of it in referencing the resurrection, he said that he was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. But God has raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And I want you to recognize in the defeat of death, in the fact that the pains of death have been loosened, we have the victory. The victory that we have in Jesus is accomplished through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is accomplished in the fact that Christ became the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And the fact that because he is alive and remains alive forevermore, we too have that hope. The devil is defeated because of what was accomplished in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Notice the text of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Looking at that text in verse 14 and going through verse 16 of the text. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The Hebrew writer says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." So again, the significance here, not only is the victory over death, but it is, in that victory, a destruction of the one who had that ability to kill, the devil himself. And because of the fact that Jesus came to this earth, lived as a man, partook of flesh and blood, but gained that victory, the devil has been destroyed. And as a result of the destruction of the devil, we're told in verse 15 that those who through the fear of death were their lifetime subjected to bondage, he has released them. They have been released. And he says he does not give to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. We have received aid from Christ. We can accomplish the resurrection from the dead. We can accomplish eternal life in the presence of the Almighty God because of the help that has been given to us through Christ's resurrection. Now, along those same lines, with regard to the defeat of Satan, there's one final passage we want to make note of in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And then we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives instructions to his son in the faith, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner. Do not be ashamed." Why? This is the power of the message. There's no reason to be ashamed of his faith and the profession of it. Instead, he says, "Share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So again, this is the statement concerning the grace of God, which has been extended to us. The accomplishment of that grace is through his death on the cross, but now has been revealed, verse 10 of the text, has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There is a reason why we do not only trumpet his death on the cross at Calvary, but we rejoice in his resurrection from the dead. Because it is through those two things that we have accomplished what we need. and that is our redemption. The sin has been paid for, and the victory has been secured in Jesus Christ. The devil is defeated. And so his resurrection is a wonderful, wonderful aspect of the gospel of our Lord. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to make note of the fact, context reveals a need to admonish the Corinthians because of their lack of faith. There was a peculiar doctrine, perhaps an outgrowth of what the Sadducees believed, that there is no resurrection from the dead. Some in the church were maintaining the same thing. Can you imagine? The fundamental gospel, the fundamental message, that which is the power of God to salvation, that by which you are saved, as stated in verse 2, unless you believed in vain. These individuals were doing despot too, in that they preached, notice this, they said, verse 12, that there is no resurrection of the dead. No such thing as the resurrection. And so in verse 12, he begins to deal with that. After having established the eyewitness testimony of the disciples and apostles, those who had seen him, and saying in verse 11 of the text, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed, he asked that question. If Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how is it that some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? You can almost hear the incredulous tone that the apostle has in this situation. You've heard the testimony concerning Christ's resurrection. You know good and well that there are individuals who actually witnessed him, saw him walking among them after his death on the cross. So how in the world could anyone now say that there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead? How could you say something like that? But not only does he speak in an incredulous tone concerning the fact that they could even say such a thing, but he wants them to understand the consequence of such a position. And so he continues in verse 13. If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is also empty. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he didn't raise up if there is no resurrection from the dead. If the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now notice this. Why in the world what does that mean? He died, he shed his blood, but he wasn't who he claimed to be. The power, the proof, the testimony from God that Jesus was indeed the Christ is seen in the fact that God raised him up. And if God did not raise Jesus up, he is not a Savior. If he is not a Savior, then we are still in our sins. That's the significance of this. Someone coming along now and saying that, oh, I believe in Jesus. He was a good man, and I read it, and oh, just wonderful teaching. But this idea that Jesus was raised from the dead, people aren't raised from the dead. Once you're dead, you're dead. No one's ever been raised from the dead. Well, if that's the case, then why in the world would you have faith in the man named Jesus? Why in the world would you follow one who claimed that he would be raised if he's a liar? Why would you cast your lot with an individual who is shown to be impotent in the face of death and shown himself to be a false witness with regard to his own standing as the anointed if God did not raise him and he remains in his tomb? Why would you be a follower with individuals who are liars because so many claim that they saw him resurrected from the dead? Why would you participate in such a thing? He said, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then those who have died, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, have perished. Can you imagine? In fact, with regard to the Thessalonians, you'll remember the Thessalonians were concerned about this as well. And they had asked Paul the question, you know, we know that Jesus is going to come again. And we're excited about the fact that he is coming. Some of them were sitting around looking up at the sky and waiting for it and doing nothing else except being busybodies. But boy, they were excited about his coming, but they were worried about something. What about those who have already died? What's going to happen to them? And Paul's answer to them, don't worry. We will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. The resurrection comes as a result of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Everything is worthless, everything is useless if there is no resurrection from the dead. As the animals die and their bodies return to dust and they cease to exist, so is man if there is no resurrection from the dead. Our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. That means you, of all people, we ought to be felt sorry for most. People ought to look at us and just tisk tisk and shake their head that we would waste all of this time. Self-denial, following after this charade, this imposter. If the only hope that we have is in this life. And so it is a terrible thing to contemplate the possibility that Jesus Christ was not raised. We're so grateful for the fact that he was. The Apostle Paul in verse 20, as he talks about this and expresses it in such depressing terms, if there is no resurrection, affirms in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. And he has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that resurrection means everything. Now he doesn't argue it again. There's no reason to argue it again. Because he's already given the eyewitness testimony concerning those things. He's saying we saw him. And the wonderful thing about that is you look in the text. I really appreciate not only his statement. When he writes and says, I saw him. And if you say there is no resurrection from the dead, you're calling me a liar. That's what he's saying. But in verse 6 of the text, he says, you know, he was seen by Cephas and the rest of the apostles. And then 500 brethren saw him. 500 brethren saw him. And understand this, he's writing to the Corinthians. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he says there's 500 people that saw him all at one time. By the way, most of them are still alive. That's a challenge right there. And some have died. Not all of the 500 remain alive, but there are plenty who are alive to where you can go and you can ask them what they saw. Ask them if they saw the resurrected Lord. And they're not false witnesses. They're not lying about this. These things were not done in secret. They were not done in a corner. Peter said that. It is evident, it is sure, that he was raised from the dead. Now concerning that, I want you to begin with me in verse 50 and read through the end of the chapter. And I want you to note, as we consider the possibility that there is no resurrection, the vanity and uselessness of life, now we rejoice in the hope that is ours because he was raised. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the foundation of the gospel, it is through that that death is destroyed and the devil is defeated. God has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you notice in verse 58 of the text, as the chapter draws to a close, he tells them to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And so this is the cause and the basis for the hope that we have. This is the reason why we persist in living for Christ day by day. And despite what the devil throws at us, despite the difficulties of life, we will continue down that path as we look to the life that is beyond the grave. And we know it for a certainty because Jesus was raised from the dead. And because He was raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And the hope is sure and eternal. Now, with that in mind, I just love that passage. I love the glory and the power of it. But I want to end our time together by going to Romans chapter 8. In a Facebook discussion just a while back, I kind of indicated that my favorite passage in Scripture, and I've alluded to that from this pulpit from time to time, is found in chapter 8, beginning in verse 31 and going through the end of the chapter. The question is, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? But I want you to recognize that power, that victory, that conquering is accomplished because He was raised from the dead. Not just in His death, not just in the fact that He was given for us, but the fact that after 3 days God raised Him. And as a result of that, it can be said of us in verse 37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord and Savior of mankind came to this earth and died on the cross at Calvary, shed His blood, that the sins of mankind could be paid for. The sacrifice was given, the grace was extended, and as Jesus was raised from the dead, He became the first fruits of those who believe. Because He was raised, we might be raised. He said, I've gone to prepare a mansion for you. And if I go, I will return again to get you. And that is the hope that we have as His children. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. There is nothing greater and nothing that brings us more joy and more surety of hope than the fact that He was raised. I hope and pray that you believe that and that you rejoice in it. If you are here today and you've never responded to the message of the gospel, that hope to which we have referred is only for those who believe. The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. He died on the cross and was raised so that those who believe might be with Him in eternity. But you must respond to the message. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away so that you can rise and walk in newness of life with that hope of eternity. I'm going to offer our invitation to you at this time, not knowing your heart, but if you have been touched by the message that we have preached today, do not wait until tomorrow to make it known. Respond to our invitation to be saved and to have the hope of eternal life. If we can help you or any other to answer that call, the invitation is extended now and we ask, would you come while together we stand while we sing?